All right, we are going to be in 1 John chapter 5. That way I don't run into it. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to finish up today. We're going to finish it all. We're going to be done with 1 John chapter 5. Can you believe it? It's been a ride. I love studying through the book of 1 John because of that message. It says God wants to have that fellowship with us. And it's not impossible. In fact, it's really easy. It's something that we can do, something that we can meet Him and we can get close to Jesus and we can have that intimacy with our Creator. It's an amazing thing. And every time I study it, I think about different things, and I think about where God is taking me and where God is taking us. And so if you're in 1 John chapter 5, we're going to read the last three verses, starting verse 18. I want you to notice something here as we read. It ends up with three we knows. That makes good sermons, by the way. But there's no poem, just three points. So anyway, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amazing way to end the book of 1 John. We just kind of say a couple of things and cut it right off, right? Just kind of chop it off. Be done. John doesn't mince any words here. He doesn't get flowery. He doesn't greet people like Paul does. And he just says, here's what you need to know. Here's kind of sum it up all a little bit. Number one, he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, this kind of reminds us a little bit back to some of the stuff that we've already learned, right? You look at this and it says, the one who's born of God does not keep on sinning. What in the world is that about? Because I'm born of God, right? You know, if you know Jesus Christ today, you've trusted him as your Savior, you're born again, right? Born of God. And how can John say, and we've already talked about this, by the way, how can John say we don't sin? Because I'll tell you what, I sin. Ask my wife. She knows. Ask my kids. They know. I still sin. What are you laughing at, Paul? But it's the truth. He says here, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, it should just say not sin, but you know, some people have taken the liberty of interpreting things for you, and it's easier to say, keep on sinning. But in truth, all the Greek says is, he who's been born of God does not sin. Isn't that interesting? Does not sin. And so we learned before, when we studied before, about what it means for somebody born of God not to sin. It's talking about one of two things here. It's talking about the inner man. It's talking about that part of us, the new nature that's been born again, right? And within each one of us, there's an old nature and a new nature, right? You agree with me?
Yes,
okay. Paul delineates that, and he calls it the old man and the new man. You know, the part that sins and the part that doesn't sin. Well, John's talking about the part that doesn't sin here. In Christ, this part of us, this new nature, is impervious to sin. Right? Second thing here, as we talk about our fellowship in Christ, as we are in intimate fellowship with Him, guess what? I'm not going to sin. To walk, to be close with Christ means that's it. We're close with Him. We're not in a sinning relationship. This is a good thing. We're close to Him. And so our proximity to Him tells us how things go. Sin here for this is an impossibility. Doesn't that sound kind of cool? It's impossible to sin. It says, but he who was born of God protects him. Now, that's kind of a strange little phrase, isn't it? So first of all, it says, he who has been born of God does not sin, but he who has born of God protects him. All right? Now, you might think that it's just talking about the same person. But it's not. It's talking about two different people. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects. He who is born of God. Jesus is called God's one and only begotten Son, right? He who is born of God protects him. He's talking about in our relationship with Jesus, Jesus protects us from sin. Isn't that interesting to think about? Based on our proximity to Him. When we're in intimate fellowship, guess what? When we care about the things of Christ, when we follow hard, when we work on obedience, do you know how hard it is for us to sin when our focus is Jesus Christ? Yeah. It's an impossibility. But it's when we take our eyes off Christ and we forget, when we don't act according to the new nature, when we're following the old nature, that's when bad things happen. We're protected by Christ. And in fact, I can't remember if I've told you, when you've preached in different places, some of your illustrations get used over and over again. Have you ever done that? You told somebody the same story five times? I'm going to risk telling you guys the same story over again, okay? Very first time I ever preached, very first time, I was 19-ish. And it was a big crowd. Not really, they were pretty little. 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. And at our church that I grew up in, we had a gym down in the basement. And because it was an old schoolhouse, an old schoolhouse, and there was a lot of, it smelled like a basement and everything, but we had a good time down there. And what we would do as a church is we would have dodgeball games. And we did the dodgeball with the pins and stuff, and we probably had 5 or 6 churches come, and it was kind of crazy. All the 4th, 6th, 5th, and 6th graders were down there playing dodgeball, and we had a great time. Well, after God had moved me closer to Him, the guy who was leading youth said, "Hey, Shannon, why don't you bring the message for the dodgeball tournament?" And I said, "All right, sure." And I was thinking, what am I going to preach on? You know, that's the hard part, right? Especially when you're just new to preaching. What in the world am I going to say? I started thinking about this idea of what it means to be close to God and God's protection. It wasn't this passage, it was actually James, but I was talking about where it says, draw near to Christ and He will draw near to you. That's the passage I was using, but here's another principle. Christ's protection, and here, because I use the illustration of dodgeball, Christ's protection happens when we're closest to Him. It's a dangerous thing to get away from Christ. And so if you're in a dodgeball situation, you've got somebody protecting you from the dodgeball, where do you want to be? Close to Him or far away? Yeah. That's a pretty easy illustration for fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, don't you think? And for some odd reason, it's always stuck out in my mind because I woke up one night and said, dodgeball, that's my illustration. Now I got to go find a passage. Oh, here's 1 James. But it's a principle that we all need to learn. And it's applicable not just for the little ones, it's applicable for the old ones too. The closer we are to Christ, the further away from sin we are, the better off. Jesus protects us. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. The evil one doesn't touch him. What is John saying? The evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan, that's right. The evil one does not touch. And the word touch there, it does have the idea of, you know, touch, but it carries with it the force that he's trying to grab on. You know, what is Satan not want us to do? Or what does Satan's minions not want us to do? You know, he doesn't want us to be close to Christ. Because this is bad. You know, we can come to church. We can do different things. I like reading Facebook memes, you know. We can sing all the praise songs we want to sing and go to church all we want, just as long as we don't apply those lessons to our lives. And you know what? That's what Satan and his minions want from us. You know why? Because if it doesn't change who we are, it's not really taking hold. It's not really doing anything. But when we're close to Christ, what happens? Yeah. We're focused on what God wants from us. We're focused on his will. We're focused on what we're supposed to be doing, right? And so as we're obeying, okay, so as you know, some of the ideas that we've talked about, what does it mean to obey God? What does it mean to obey Christ? His laws are not burdened. It means what? We love God with all our heart, mind, strength, soul, and we love others as ourselves, right? Yeah. We follow along in the things that God wants us to do. Guess what? It's when we're closest that we're protected. And the evil one does not touch. Can't grab us, can't pull us away, it has no power. It says a couple of things to me. You know, what does this mean? It means that intimacy with Christ is always available. What? Intimacy with Christ is always available. I can always get to that spot where I am with him, talking to him, having fellowship with him. I can't get so far away. Think of what David said. David said, if I go run down to the bottom of the ocean, behold, you're there. I could go to hell and behold, you're there. I can't get away from you. We can run as hard as we can. We can try as hard as we can. But God still wants that intimacy with him, with you. He still wants that intimacy with me. And when I stumble and fall, guess what? I have this inborn sense of guilt, right? And I'm like, I shouldn't have done that. Man, God will never want to talk to me again. But that's just not the case. When I fail to love one of my brothers in Christ or sisters, when I mess up and get angry, guess what? I can still get back to that intimacy with Christ. Let that just soak in a little bit. The fellowship is always there waiting for us. At any time that we want that, we can go get it. It's what Christ wants from us. That intimate fellowship. Our security in Christ is a given. Sin is not an inevitability. Sin is not an inevitability. What I mean by that? It means we can sin, but it also means we can say no to it. You ever thought about that? Before I was a believer, I had no choice but to sin. Even in the good things I did, nothing ever counted. Nothing ever worked out for Christ. I could be successful, I could do a lot of things, but nothing ever counted for my salvation or anything else. Sin was inevitable. But because I have a new nature, that new nature is given to me at the time I believe, guess what? I could say no to sin. Choice is there, and I can say absolutely not. The feeling of pride can come up inside me, and I can identify it and say, not going to act that way. Doesn't mean I'm always going to do that. But it means I can say no through that fellowship, through that intimacy with Christ. Our failures cannot keep us from God. This is stuff we know. This is stuff that John writes. He says, we know this. Based on everything else we've learned, we know this. What else do we know? It says, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. All right? When it talks about we know that we are from God, he uses that word know. And we've identified, we've defined that word to know. It's not necessarily a know versus a don't know. It's an idea of an experience, right? I can predict what my son is going to laugh at because I know him. I've experienced his sense of humor before. Right, buddy? Yes. All right. My poor kids. Because I know him. I experience this life, this eternal life, this abundant life, as John will call it in the Gospel of John. I know that I'm from God. I experience it. I'm living in it. And then it says, contrast that, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Okay? When we talk about the world, right? John's already defined that for us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, right? That's in 1 John chapter 2. Okay? The whole world is against that eternal life that we experience. It's against that abundant life. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean? That means there's a side here. There are two sides. There is such a thing as an us versus them. Now, we shouldn't always act like there's an us versus them, but when it comes to the world, all right, when it comes to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, there is a system that wants to pull us away from Christ. And there is an enemy. There is a battle that we fight. There is this spiritual warfare that we take part in every day. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This does several things. John kind of says, this is what we know. We've got two choices. What does it do for us to know this? How can I take this and how can I apply this every day? This us versus them mentality. First of all, I know that I have a mission, right? What's my mission? What is our mission here at Grace Life? Make disciples, right? Make disciples. And so part of that making disciples is taking somebody else and showing them who Jesus Christ is. That's my mission. To get to know Jesus better and to help other people get to know Jesus better. And we know that having sides helps us focus on that mission, doesn't it? If there's no sides, if there's no battle lines drawn, guess what? I don't have any direction. But John has divided that battle line for us. And so we know that there's going to be strife. There's going to be problems. There's going to be interpersonal relationship issues. Even with people who don't know who Christ is. But it's our job, our mission, to bring them over to Christ's side. It reminds us of our separatedness, or whatever. I don't know quite. I'm trying to coin a new word here. I know Webster's going to be calling me tomorrow. What was that word, and how do you define it again? It reminds us here that there is two sides, and that means we are on one side. We're supposed to be separate from those things in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What are you living for? What's your purpose? What else do we know? And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is true God and eternal life. What does He say here? What do we know? What is it that we know? Okay, He's alive, the way, and the truth. Go back. What has He given us? We know what? He's given us understanding. He's given us an intelligence. He's given us a spiritual intelligence. When we come to know who Jesus Christ is, we're given an intelligence to know Him better. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You might be thinking, how does that work? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Oops, that's 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. How does it work out that we have some sort of a spiritual intelligence here? It says, the spiritual person judges all things, but himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Actually, let's read that again, and I'm going to start in verse 14. I think it makes a little more sense here. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but it is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean to us? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Well, as a natural man or somebody who's apart from Christ, guess what? To try to understand the things of the Lord, to try to understand how the Spirit works, I try to understand some of these things, it's folly. It doesn't work out. But at the point that we become believers, at the point we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, guess what? We have the Spirit. These things are spiritually discerned. The Spirit illumines. He teaches us things. And so it says we have the mind of Christ. We have the intelligence, the spiritual intelligence, to do the things that he's talking about here. So I want you to think about it this way. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he, in his work, his death and resurrection, saved us. But he did not leave us there. He did not leave us and say, okay, now you get to try this thing out and fight by yourself. Number one, he gave us the Spirit, and he gave us his Word. So we have direction. We have somebody to teach us. But here the Bible talks about having the intelligence given to us. Doesn't that make you feel a little better? Because there's some times I'm looking through this 1 John stuff, and even though it's written in simple language, it's hard for me to sometimes wrap my mind around it, and I feel kind of dumb. I look at Revelation when we're studying in Sunday school. I read some of that stuff, and I'm like, oh, goodness. But the cool thing is, there's a lot about this that we have this spiritual intelligence for. It doesn't matter what our grade point average is. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what our ACT scores are. Praise the Lord, right? Are you there with me? Because God, I knew somebody was going to get that one. But God has given us a spiritual intelligence to understand him. He wants to be known. And he has given us his Spirit and his Word, and he wants us to know him intellectually and experientially. He wants us to know him. We know these things. So we can understand him, it says here, who is true. We can have that intelligence to begin to learn who he is. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. That is the point. You know what's really interesting about this Jesus being eternal life? I'm going to take you back to 1 John chapter 1. So, beginning of the book, 1 John chapter 1. And I want to bring some things to your attention. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. That you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. All right. So what I'm showing you here in the Scriptures is something called an inclusio. Okay? An inclusio is a... what's the word? It's a literary device that helps the reader understand what the main subject is. It's what's really, really important here. All right, it's like the bookends. Okay? John starts the book off, the letter off, by writing, this is who Jesus Christ is. He is the eternal life. We're writing so that you will know him and that our joy will be complete and you have fellowship with him. Guess what he says at the end of the book? We know this, that Jesus is the true God and he's eternal life. That's an inclusio. What that means is, that's the point. Everything else that's written in this letter comes off that idea that Jesus is the eternal life. That to believe in Jesus is to have access to that eternal life, and to follow him and to have that intimacy with him is to know him, is to experience it. These things we know. That he is the true God and eternal life. Then he says in verse 21, probably the most curious command of all, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Yes, Paula, what? He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, when we look at that word, that little phrase, little children, it's one word in the Greek. And we think, is he talking down to us? I'm 37 years old, for goodness sake. Right? Why is he calling us? I mean, some of these people he's probably writing to are older than, you know, in that day, written to those people. They're older than me. Why is he calling them little children? It's not he's calling them babies. It's like somebody comes up to you and says, son. An older man, somebody who's brought you along in the faith, somebody who's been your spiritual mentor or maybe your spiritual father. John has probably planted the church here at Ephesus, and as he writes this letter, he's writing to people that he's personally brought along in the faith. And this is a warm embrace, okay? And he says, son or daughter. When he's saying, my little children, this is something that he has built up in years and years, and as he's brought these people along, and as they are there contemplating, you know, do I follow after Christ or do I follow something else? He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now I want you to think for a moment. As he says, keep yourselves from idols, think back to the rest of the arguments in the letter. What are we supposed to do? Our first thing is to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, right? Love God supremely. Number two, it says we love others next. We obey his commandments. To do anything else is to do what? Place whatever it is in front of Christ. And that becomes an idol. It would be easy for us to think, and I had this thought this week, and my daughter has a little Olaf thing like this, and it's a icy maker. Yeah, I know what it is. But it's an icy thing. A shaved ice thing, and you turn the handle. I was going to bring that in. I thought that'd make a perfect little idol for us. But as he talks about idols, he's not talking necessarily about an image. He He's talking about those things which we place in front of Him. We think maybe, you know, the easiest thing for us to think, okay, what is it in our lives that becomes idols, okay? And the easiest thing for us right here and right now, you might say money, because how many of you had that on your mind? Okay. Money can become an idol because that's what we want, right? But the Bible says you can't serve God and mammon all at the same time. That's one we can just shoot right there, just bang. Yeah, we know that one. Success. That can become an idol. I'm going to do everything that I can to become successful and powerful, even at the expense of my relationship to Jesus Christ. Right? That's wrong. We all know that. Okay, that's easy. Can we pick some harder stuff? Let's pick some harder stuff. What about my family? Can a family member or the family in general become more important than your relationship to Jesus Christ? Yeah. Sure can. Huh? Approval. Yeah, looking for people, other people's approval. Looking for the approval. Here's where it gets dangerous in discipleship. We start looking for our disciple, our mentor's approval, rather than Christ's approval. Could pride do that? Yeah, of course. Pride can do anything, especially pull us away from Christ. Let's think of some hard things, some stuff that might get a little closer to home. These are good things. Our marriage, comfort, our home, yeah. All these things, we can start putting things in front of Christ. But there's some other things that we might even miss yet.
Our religion,
absolutely. Our safety, yes. Our jobs, yeah, absolutely. If we put this stuff in front of Christ, guess what? We have created an idol. Now, I'm going to get to something a little harder yet. What about those things that God has given us a passion for? That God has given us talent for? What are you saying? Now I'm preaching to me, okay? I'm going to have a ministry that gets in front of Christ. Children. Yeah. Yeah. There's more than one. I can have a gift. Think about how the Lord has gifted you. You see, I can make stuff all about me. I can make stuff all about my family all day, and you probably get tired of hearing about it. That's fine. But when it becomes about me, that's when it becomes bad. I'm talking to myself here. When it comes about my gifts, I don't know what yours are, those things that God has given me to serve Him with, those things can become so important to us that we leave Him out of it. And the reason I bring those up as harder is because we don't always think about those. You know, we can think about money and power and all that stuff coming before Christ, because that's easy. We can even start fathoming family and spouses and children and stuff like that coming next, because that would be a thing. But sometimes we forget about those little things that are just really, 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 really good, like a ministry. You know, you can have your own ministry and let it consume you, so much so that it takes you away from Jesus Christ. I mean, what do we do about that? He says, keep yourself from idols. Don't put anything in front of this relationship that you have with Jesus Christ? Nothing. Nothing. And now as we think back, don't put any, don't create any idols. Don't serve idols. Watch out for idols. Now look back and look at all the things that John has talked about in the letter. In fact, now that we've studied the whole book of 1 John, go back and read it again. Go back and study it again. See what happens. Look in it and see where God leads you and say, God shows you. If you can't remember, guess what? You can re-listen to all these sermons again. They're all online. You can go back. That's awesome. I do that. Not to my sermons. Ugh. But go back. Study it. Think through it again. You know, 1 John's pretty small. I think you can probably read it in about 15, 20 minutes maybe. Maybe a little longer than that. Read the whole thing. Study it. Think about it. Look around your own life and see what is holding you back from that intimacy with Christ. Or holding you back from deeper intimacy with Christ. Let God speak to you. Let God teach you. Let God work through you. Will you do that? Can you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, as we think about the book of 1 John and those things that we know, and Lord, I just ask that you would help us to remember these lessons. The lessons that say we know that you want fellowship with us, that you want intimacy with us, and it's always available. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, it's there for us to know you better. The lessons that say it's important for us to love you supremely and love our brother. The lessons that say we need to obey. We don't have to worry about having any special knowledge because we already have a spiritual intelligence that leads us. Lord, keep us from idolatry. Help us to look at our lives and find those things which sometimes get set up as first place. We don't often mean to, but it just happens. Help us to confess it. Help us to repent. Help us to get back into fellowship with you. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, I pray that they would take that time this morning to get to know you. That if there's anybody here who needs an ear, I pray that you'll help them find one of the people on the prayer team or one of the elders or even somebody who's just looking to pray with somebody. I pray that you would help them to have the courage to do that. Help us to be a family that gets together and we pray for one another and we talk about you with one another. Pray that you'll give us that sweetness and fellowship with each other this morning and before we leave. We just thank you for all the things that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.